Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. Today, we're going to talk about two books of the Old Testament. They are books that I think are largely unknown for the most part. And to go through these books, these books of the Kings, I'm talking to Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. How's it going, Nathaniel?
Looking forward to getting into some more Old Testament with you, Ben.
Yeah, so we really picked the good ones, the page turners, I'd say. not anything against 1st and 2nd Kings, but it's kind of, I found, you know, maybe just my stereotypical first thought of 1st and 2nd Kings is it's kind of boring. But I think that's a pretty ignorant thought that I had there, because there's a lot that goes on in these books. So why don't we just start off, Nathaniel, and just kind of talk about 1st and 2nd Kings in general. Kind of like we talked about Samuel in a previous podcast, kind of like that, there's no 1st and 2nd Kings, you know, division. It's all supposed to be one book, the Book of Kings. Can you kind of tell us, Nathaniel, what is Kings all about? Obviously, it's titled Kings, so that must be the subject. Do we know who wrote this book? How long of a time period does it cover? Can you kind of talk to that?
Sure. So the Book of Kings is exactly what it's described. It covers basically the history of God's Old Testament people, charting all of the different men who reigned both in the United Kingdom to begin with and then the Divided Kingdom later on. We'll talk a little bit about what that is as we go on to the podcast. But So it's going to cover the time from David. So I'm just going to give you some round numbers here, some ballpark numbers. So David, let's just throw him at about 1000 BC. So it picks up at the end of David's reign, goes through Solomon, chronicles the dividing of the kingdom between the north and the south, and then all the way to the destruction of the tribes, the northern tribes, the tribe of Israel. Mm-hmm. That's in 722 BC. And then all the way to the end of the captivity of Judah, which took place in 586 BC. So we're covering a period of about 400 years that's basically all of the, with the exception of Saul and David, who we've covered in the book of Samuel, is covering the rest of that history up until the time of the Babylonian captivity. So there's a lot going on. And like you said, for the average person, this isn't that kind of thing where it's a page turner, because you're just hearing a whole bunch of names. And a lot of these names are similar. They're confusing because you got two different kingdoms and there's these interrelationships. And you're like, I don't get what's going on. And that's what's hard about Kings. Mm-hmm. But if you can sit down with you know, a pen and a pencil and maybe a good study book or something like that, and you start to work out what's going on here, it is actually really interesting to see how God's hand is seen all the way through here.
Yeah, I agree. I think for me, it really helps to have a study Bible in this, because like you said, yeah, the names of the kings, they're similar. Like, they're all like Abbeys or Elimels, you know, and like, you know, Elimelech or whatever. And like a lot of their sons, these kings named sons, and their names sound very similar to their fathers. So it is confusing. And also, I think what's kind of confusing to me is just the similar ideas in my mind of what Judah and Israel are, you know, because when that kingdom, when the nation splits, it splits into two kingdoms, and the north is Israel. But I usually just assimilate Israel to be like the whole nation.
Right.
But really, once it splits, Israel from that point on means the northern country, and then Judah means the southern country. So Judah and Jerusalem is different than Israel. So that gets confusing in my mind as well. There's a lot of confusing things here. And like you said, it's a period of about 400 years, so you can kind of expect any book that takes that kind of a time frame would be would have some boundaries to get over. So, yeah, a lot of history, but I think it's more than just a history book. Do we know who wrote First and Second Kings, Nathaniel?
Tradition has passed down that the writer of Kings would be Jeremiah. And so it's not mentioned nowhere in either First or Second Kings. And now, again, you mentioned early on that originally this was one book. It was called the Book of Kings. It's weird because at some point, either when it was after the Babylonian captivity or when the Greeks got their hands on it about 300 BC, they divided it up into two different books. And it's right smack in the middle of one of these kings' reigns. So it's a weird place to divide it up. But originally it was one book. And it really makes sense that Jeremiah would have been the one that wrote it. He would have been prophesying at about the time where all of this is coming to an end. And if you compare Kings to both Jeremiah and Lamentations, to the books that we know that Jeremiah wrote, there's a lot of similarities literarily in those books. So it sure seems to make sense. Now, that would probably be with the exception of possibly the last two chapters, which seems to have a slightly different style, and it would have been after that was written. It tells us that it was written by someone who was in Babylon at the time of the captivity. We know that Jeremiah was not in Babylon after the destruction of Jerusalem. He was carried off down to Egypt.
Right.
But outside of those last two chapters, it sure seems like it would have been Jeremiah.
Yeah, it seems like the time frame would be right. Just, you know,
correct.
Just like you said, it's someone who's recounting history, and it was like, yeah, so it has to be at that time where, you know, they already know that the Assyria came in and destroyed the northern country. So yeah, he seems like a good idea for who it would be. We don't really know for sure. I'd say we wouldn't insist on Jeremiah being the author, but God wrote this book, so
right.
We know that to be true.
And here's another interesting thing. You know, you see this from time to time, but a lot of times we, especially modern biblical critics, we say, you know, we're a whole lot smarter than the people were back then. And so to me it seems arrogant to step back and say, you know, this was what tradition was. This is what was passed down, but we're smarter than they are, even though we're thousands of years further away from it. And so, you know, to some degree, we've got to place our confidence in the tradition that's been passed down. As long as it fits with everything else that we see, and the evidence is all pointing in that direction, why would we, you know, undermine that? So you're right. God ultimately is the author, so it doesn't matter.
It's a good point. But I think also the point here that this is the word of God. And it is useful for, you know, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And Kings is much more than just a history book. Like, wouldn't you say, Nathaniel, like, there are some large lessons to be found. Like, yes, it does detail many of, you know, the acts of various kings. But there's a larger point to this, isn't there?
Absolutely. And I think that's the important part as you're reading through the book of Kings, is to not miss the overall theme. And there's probably two major themes that we're going to see in the book of Kings. One is the rebellion of God's people against him. And we're going to see common themes, especially in the second half of First Kings, and as you get into Second Kings, this idolatrous aspect where there were worshiping false gods. We're going to see that at the very beginning with Solomon also, which we'll talk about later. But God, in spite of that, he continues to follow through on the promise that he made to David, or to Abraham before that, and to Adam before that. He says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I've said that I'm going to do it through David. So even though David plays a pretty minor role in Kings, he's just at the very beginning. It's at the end of his life. He's about to die. Yet we're going to see that theme over and over again through the next two books, both First and Second Kings, where David's name continues to come up. And whenever you see that name of David, you're going to see the covenant aspect of the Lord. That what he's doing is he's saying, that promise that I made to David, in spite of your faithlessness, I am going to remain faithful. I am going to fulfill my promise. I am going to chastise you, but I am going to follow through on the promise that I have made, not just for David's sake, but for the sake of the whole world. And that's a pretty important theme, looking for Christ, basically, in the line of David throughout this history.
Yeah, I think David's, like you said, he's only mentioned very briefly at the beginning and right towards the end of his reign, but he continues to loom large, you know, throughout all these kings of both Israel and Judah, especially Judah, because those are still the sons of David. But yeah, he's a really important figure. And, you know, he was important because God promised him the Savior. God described David as a man of his own heart. And David, he wanted to build God a temple. And God said, that's not in the cards for you, David. I'm going to build you a temple. We kind of talked about this in our Samuel podcast, Nathaniel.
Right.
So I kind of want to talk about David's heir, Solomon. He is the first, like, you know, major king mentioned in this book. Nathaniel, can you kind of tell us what happens during the reign of Solomon? What's the nation of Israel like? And what's life like in the time of living under the reign of King Solomon?
Well, let me give you just a real brief overview first, and then I'll jump back to Solomon.
Okay, sure.
If you take 1 Kings is 22 chapters long. And if you think about, take the letter V, everybody can visualize the letter V, take the letter V and flip it upside down. Okay. So you've got like a little teepee here.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to chart what's taking place in the book of 1 Kings. To begin with, you're starting at the bottom of that V and you're going straight up. And so we're seeing the increase of the power, the prestige, the influence, the sphere of power of the nation of Israel. And all of this is taking place. David was a warring king. He expanded the borders. He passed that on to Solomon. Solomon was a wise man. We hear about the story of him asking for wisdom, the Lord granting mm-hmm. him wisdom. He says, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all of this other stuff that you haven't asked in addition to that. And so Solomon, through wisdom and through treaties, continues to build this kingdom that was started with David, and to enlarge it, and it becomes wealthier, and it becomes larger, it becomes more powerful, until it reaches really the greatest extent that the kingdom ever would.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's those first 11 chapters, that line is going straight up. You see the growth and the power and influence of the nation of Israel. Now again, this is the United Kingdom, all 12 tribes together. But then you get to the top of that, and in chapter 11, we start to see things beginning to fall apart, and it starts with what we mentioned earlier, idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon begins to be tempted into false worship by the wives that he has married and these relationships that he has with these princesses of other nations. So he begins to fall away, and he wants to please his wives, so he lets them bring these idols in, and he begins to worship these idols, and as a result of that, he wanders away from the worship of the true God. And then we start at the top of that V upside down now. Now we're going to see this downward spiral, that things are going to continue to fall apart. And as a result of – the Lord comes to Solomon. He says, as a result of your rebellion against me, because of your faithlessness, he says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Now he says, I'm not going to tear the entire kingdom away from you. For the sake of your father David, you're going to retain – well, it's one tribe, but it becomes – it's like two tribes. It's the tribe of Judah. Benjamin is assimilated into it. So that would remain. David's heirs following Solomon would continue to rule over that one tribe, but 10 tribes would break away. And he says, I'm not going to let that happen during your reign, but it will happen in the reign of your son, who would be Rehoboam. So that sort of takes us through at least the opening chapters of 1 Kings and kind of sets the stage for what's going to come later on.
Yeah, I think that was a pretty excellent summary there. Again, here with talking about 1 and 2 Kings, Nathaniel and I are doing this podcast, but we can't talk for, you know, 3 hours about all the different details. We could talk all day about this is you're talking about the history of 400 years, so there's a lot of details in this book that, you know, and when you read through it too, you'll get hooked into these details. But it's so we're not necessarily going to cover everything that happens in 1 and 2 Kings. That would take so long, and there are a lot of good things that happen in this book. There's a lot of interesting things that God records for us. But yeah, that idea of Solomon being, you know, David's son, and getting, you know, rising the nation to power, building the temple, you know, the borders were expanded as far as they'd ever been. This was like the golden age for Jerusalem. And then, kind of like you said, Nathaniel, what happens is, even though Solomon is so wise, you know, all those wives bring in their gods, and then idolatry is a thing that would continue to just plague this nation ever since that time. Because, yeah, like, after that, you know, I think Solomon kind of a conflicted figure? Because he was the wisest – we think he's, like, the wisest man who ever lived.
Right.
And yet he suffered for – he was such a – you know, how many different women did he marry? You know, how many concubines did he have? He had such flaws. Like, right. how do we contextualize Solomon?
Well, isn't that – isn't that the case with every believer in the Old Testament? Now, I'll grant you that, you know, to in one degree, Solomon was worse than some of those other individuals because he actually – it seems like he fell from faith.
Yeah.
And that was because of these influences that he allowed to happen. And you're right. You say, this guy was supposed to be wise. You know, he was the one who wrote in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Uh-huh.
How does that happen? But here I think is one of those important messages that it can happen to anybody. And it happened to Solomon. Now, we give God thanks that the Lord in the end brought Solomon back around to an understanding that he was the true God, to regret the errors and the mistakes that he made early on in his life, and to work to restore that once again. But at that point it was too late. As far as the people were concerned, he had led them down a road that was not a good place to go. And we're going to see that continue to happen with the kings that would follow after Solomon, where this aspect of idolatry was such a dangerous thing that led not just the kings, but also the people away from the one true God and the promises that he had made to David and to those who had gone before them.
Yeah, I think for me, Solomon, it's like, how can you sympathize with the most, like, the wisest person of all time? Well, you're both sinful. And, like, yeah, it's like, you can, I think we can sit here and say, you know, how did, like, Solomon, like, he wrote the Bible. He wrote, like, books of the Bible. Like, how could this guy, like, worship false idols? But, like you said, Nathaniel, that's us, too. Like, we know God's wisdom, we know the gospel, we know the law, and yet we continue to, you know, go back to our own idols too. And then God brings us back through repentance and forgiveness. So yeah, it can happen to anyone. Yeah. And I think that's you know, it's comforting for me, at least, I guess.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think it has to be, realizing yeah. that again we see God's mercy again, even with Solomon.
Yeah, exactly. So let's talk about, I guess, kind of, so, like you mentioned there, because of those idol influences, God told Solomon the country's going to split apart. And it does. And we talked about this earlier. You have Israel in the north. You have Judah in the south. Can you kind of describe what happens to – again, this, you're going to have to summarize a lot of the books here. But what happens to the northern country as opposed to the southern country? Who's better off? What happens here?
Well, it all begins in the next generation after Solomon. So Solomon, when he dies, his son, and here's part of the confusing part because he sounds similar.
Yep.
His son's name is Rehoboam, and he's the king over the United Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has this this personality conflict where he's wrestling with, you know, what kind of a king am I going to be? And he decides that he is going to tax the tar out of the people. He's not going to let up, even though Solomon had.
Right?
Yep. So he says, I'm going to continue to tax the people. I'm going to show them I am somebody to be respected. And mm-hmm. as a result, then you have 10 of the tribes that say, we're not going to deal with this. And they separate and they follow a man by the name of Jeroboam. So you've got Rehoboam in the south mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. Jeroboam in the north. So Jeroboam takes those 10 tribes to the north. Now, this is kind of an important part of the history, because if you think about what's taking place here, the location of worship Solomon has set up now in Jerusalem, the temple mm-hmm. has been built. That is the place where everybody goes several times a year in order to worship the one true God. Now, think about this from a political perspective. Jeroboam has inherited 10 ten kingdoms. He doesn't want them going back and joining again with the people of Judah. There's a very strong connection with them. So he says, I have to do something with the religion. The religion is one of those things that ties us together. So he set up two places of worship in the northern tribes, and he told the northern kingdoms, I don't want you going down to Jerusalem to worship. You will worship the Lord, and he used that term, Jehovah. You will worship him on our side of the border. So he had two places. He set up golden calves. Where have we heard that before?
Yeah. So Aaron, yeah, man, it's funny how things repeat themselves, you know?
Isn't it? So the people of Israel then, they have these two places of worship where they're going to worship, air quotes here, the Lord.
Yeah.
In the form of a golden calf at these two places of worship, and this was the downward spiral that would then continue on in the history of Israel, the northern tribes. There were 19 kings, starting with Jeroboam. There were 19 kings that ruled in the history of the northern tribes of Israel. There were dynasties after dynasties after I mean, it's ugly. There's one guy that comes in. He says, you know what? I'm the general of the army. I don't like the guy that, you know, is my king right now, so I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to become king. You know, and then he dies because he's assassinated by somebody else. So you've got this constant turnover in Israel. Every single one of those 19 kings of Israel, we're going to hear this common phrase. It's a sad phrase, but it's a common phrase in the history of what Jeremiah chronicles here. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Yep.
That phrase, I mean, just get used to it, because you're going to hear that over and over and over again in the book of Kings. They rejected the Lord. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That starts with Jeroboam all the way down to the very last king in Israel, who was Hoshea. He was the last king when the Assyrians under Sennacherib came in and destroyed them in 722 BC. So a long line of really, really ugly kings. There's a couple of even uglier than ugly kings, like Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was probably one of the most wicked people. So you have some standouts even among really wicked people.
Yeah.
That's pretty sad. But some of those people, you know, we're going to be familiar with in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha that are so familiar to us from Bible history and from Sunday school. They're going to be recorded. Their actions, their activities, their words are going to be recorded also in the book of Kings.
Yeah. So God chose, you know, he chose Jeroboam to lead this country, but that it starts off on such a bad foot, you know. Just, yeah, how do you not, like, it's so on the nose, like, with the Old Testament history of Aaron and the, you know, the Israelites on Sinai, that you would think, it's like, come on, man, what are you doing? But I guess, you know, I think for us, it's kind of a really strange situation, because we have churches everywhere, you know, but for that whole, the nation to be unified under the same religion and go to Jerusalem, you know, and then to split from that and then, like, kind of have this void, what should he have done? Should they have, like, tried to go to Jerusalem anyways? Or, like, you know, obviously don't worship a calf, but I mean, how could you, what would you do, like, if you could go back and be that person?
Well, one of the things that comes to mind for me, Ben, is what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4. You know, she comes to him and he says, well, you Jews, you worship down in Jerusalem, and we worship up here in Samaria. Yeah. And Jesus says, that's not what's important. It's not the place. What's important is that you worship in spirit and in truth. Jeroboam didn't need to go to Jerusalem. God didn't command David or Solomon to build the temple. He had commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, but you think about, again, what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, God is not worshipped in buildings made with human hands, as if he needed that. You know, he doesn't need that. That's for us. What would have been the appropriate thing for Jeroboam to do was to encourage the people to worship the true God, even if it was in their own country, but not to use cattle, you know, creations of mankind as an image of the invisible God. That was the problem. Yeah. And that was just a downward spiral from there.
Okay, so we see in the north, bad kings. What about the south? Are there some we would assume that these are all the sons of David, right? So these guys have to be winners, correct?
Not really.
Okay.
Not really. No. And you know, that's part of it. You got to remember that these guys are related, and this demonstrates the human condition. So Jeroboam, first king of the divided kingdom. So he's now king not over all 12 tribes, but just over the tribe of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. He was not a good king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not encourage his people to worship the Lord as he should have. So he kind of walked in his father's ways. As Solomon had learned to worship these false gods, Rehoboam picked up on that. We could almost go back to our Samuel podcast and go back to the importance of family again, can't we?
Yeah.
What we do, we are telling our children, hey, this is the right thing to do, and they imitate us. They're going to do those same things. So I mentioned there were 19 kings in the history of Israel up until 722 BC. In the southern tribe, you have 20 kings, but it lasted about another 130 years longer. So the reigns, on average, were longer in Judah than they were in Israel. And that was because the Lord did raise up a number of good kings. Now, the majority of kings in Judah were also wicked. They also did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a couple of, again, pretty notable kings, and there's one queen that actually rules for a while, Queen Athaliah. She was actually a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel from the northern kingdom.
Oh, wow.
So she married into the family line of David, killed off all of her children so that she could reign. Just a horrible period in the history of the people of Judah. So she's one of the standouts, is one of the really, really bad ones. There's another king that's another standout, and that's King Manasseh. And I just have to tell you this story, Ben, because it's one of my favorite stories in the Book of Kings. But King Manasseh, so Saul, David, and Solomon all ruled for – do you know how many years they ruled for, each one of them?
Was it 40?
Yeah, it was that magic number, 40. Yeah. So 40 years for Saul, 40 years for David, 40 years for Solomon. Now, a lot of these kings, they're going to rule for a much shorter period of time. You know, you've got anywhere from 2 years to 20 years. King Manasseh rules for longer than any other king in either Israel or Judah. He rules for 55 years. Now, I told you that there were some really bad kings.
Yeah.
So, you know what the Bible tells us about King Manasseh?
What's that?
It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Okay.
But he made the kings of the foreign nations around Judah look good. That's how bad he was. I mean, this guy is the worst of the worst on the Judah side of things. And wouldn't you just sit there and ask yourself, you know, Lord, this guy's the worst of the worst. He offered his son to the fire god Molech. He worshipped all of these different gods, and you say, Lord, why in the world are you allowing this guy to reign for 55 years longer than anybody else? Give that to a good king, not a bad king. But you know what happens? At the end of his reign, the Lord sends him off to captivity in Babylon. And it was there in captivity that the Lord brought King Manasseh to faith. And he's released from captivity and sent back to Judah once again in order to try to undo all of the things that he had done. And it kind of reminds me of Saul in the New Testament, who becomes the Apostle Paul, the guy who everybody else would say, that guy is unredeemable. The Lord says, there isn't anybody that's unredeemable. I want Manasseh for myself. I want him to be a part of my kingdom, and I am going to give him every opportunity. I am going to continue to work on that man until he is mine. And so, again, from a human perspective, you'd say, wow, look at what the Lord is doing. So you have these wicked kings, but the Lord desires their salvation. And you have some really good kings, too. You have King Asa, King Hezekiah, who's another standout figure among the good kings. And then lastly, King Josiah, the young boy king. You have some good kings that the Lord uses along with the prophets, like Elijah and Elisha in the northern kingdom, or Isaiah and Micah in the southern kingdom, that continue to work to encourage the people to return to the Lord. Return to me, and I will receive you. So some interesting history there.
Yeah, definitely. There's tons of it throughout this book, obviously. But yeah, I think that's kind of interesting that you mentioned that. Yeah, it shouldn't surprise us that there are a lot of kings in the north when there's like coups and they're killing each other all the time, and like, and there aren't, you know, there even though Israel has a much, or Judah has a much longer existence, there are, you know, there's not so many kings. That's because they're ruling longer,
right.
And you know, they're on the whole better, I
right.
guess. And yes, there were some bad ones, and but yeah, their people are sinners, so it shouldn't surprise us that there were some bad kings who did not do good in the sight of the Lord, and kings who did. You know, it kind of happens. I think, yeah, that story of Manasseh is interesting because, yeah, it's kind of like Solomon too. It's, you know,
right,
the same as us, so we're just as simple, and God brings us to faith as well too. And yeah, I think the thing that you kind of touched on there is interesting too, how God, even though there were two different countries and the north never had a good king, continued to do evil, he keeps sending prophets to him. And like, the prophets play a huge role throughout this book. Like you said, we could talk about, you could have a whole podcast on Elijah and Elisha,
right,
and like their deeds, and you know, some of the stuff that they did, and what they had, their obstacles and stuff they had to get over. But the prophets play a huge role in these books, do they not?
Oh, absolutely. So Elijah and Elisha in particular, who were sent to the northern kingdom, play a huge role. We see them especially active during the reign of King Ahab and Jezebel in the northern kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not the only ones. You know, all of these prophets that we've covered over the last couple of years, the majority of them are coming during this pre-exile period. So you have Isaiah, you have Micah, you have Jonah. You know, all of these guys the Lord sent to either the kingdoms of Israel or Judah to mm-hmm. lead them to an understanding of, first of all, repentance over their sin, and to have confidence in the Lord's fulfillment of his promise to David and Abraham.
Exactly. So I guess kind of spoil the story for us, Nathaniel. What happens in the north and what happens in the south? Just wrap up history for us.
Well, the northern kingdom is destroyed and basically wiped out by the Assyrians under King Sennacherib in 722 mm-hmm. BC. Now, at that same time, he threatens the tribe of Judah. And there's a really interesting story that's recorded in Kings about Sennacherib coming down, knocking on the door during the reign of King Hezekiah. Everybody was afraid they were going to get wiped out just like the northern kingdom was. But the Lord says, nope, I'm mm-hmm. going to preserve you. And
yeah.
So he did. The Assyrians then are replaced. They're conquered by the Babylonians. And over this, you know, next 100 years or so, the Babylonians rise to power. The Lord continues to preserve and to continue to desire to bring the people of Judah back to repentance. But finally, they too rebel against the Lord under, as the sons of Josiah. He had three sons and a grandson that were the last ones to rule in Judah. They rebelled against the Lord. The Lord said, I've had enough. You have not listened to my prophets. You haven't heeded my warnings. So he sends the Babylonians in under Nebuchadnezzar. And they aren't destroyed, but they're taken away into captivity. The Lord said, I'm going to send you into captivity. So for 70 years, the nation of Judah was in captivity in Babylon. And that's where Kings comes to an end. After mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar has come in, destroyed the temple, taken that first wave of prisoners to Babylon, it's there that it comes to an end. It's like,
mm-hmm.
that's it? That's it? But here's the interesting thing. They're not destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is going to return them after 70 years so that he can fulfill what he has promised. So that story is yet to be written when Second Kings is finished.
Right. And I think the king aspect of it, that's over, right?
Correct.
They're done ruling. After, you know, they get to go back, but it's not like they're gonna like reestablish this great empire, and there'd be, you know, rebellions in the future, of course, against the various powers who, you know, stood over Judah or, you know, Israel, whatever you want to call it. But the kingship ended.
Well, there's one king.
It.
There's one king that's left,
mm-hmm.
and that's what the whole book is pointing to.
Yeah.
There's one king. Remember, that's the one who stood before Pilate, and he was asked, "Are you a king then?"
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, "Yes, I am a king."
Yeah.
He was the one that we were going to wait. But you're right. From an earthly standpoint, the kingdom was over. One mm-hmm. king, the descendant of David, was yet to come, who would reign forever, whose kingdom would be from the shore to shore, to the ends of the earth. That king is the one that we are still waiting for at this point at the end of Kings.
Yes, and he's a king whose kingdom has no end.
Right.
So he is the king still today. He is the king that we worship. We hail him as the Son of David, just like on Palm Sunday there, because it's Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He is David's greater Lord, David's greater Son.
Right.
And that is Jesus Christ. And I think that's the whole point, really, when you look throughout this book is – like you said, it's a period of so many years, like almost 400 years, and there's so many things that are going on throughout these years. You talk about the different coups, the different murders, the different, sinful practices that are going on among God's chosen people. But the point is, throughout all of this, throughout the invasions, throughout the wars, is that seed of David, the promise that God made to us back in Genesis chapter 3, that continues to happen, and he continues to guide that along throughout all these terrible things, all these good things. He continues to use the events of man to serve God's greater purpose, and the Messiah keeps being perpetuated throughout Kings, right? We see that, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. And that's what it's all pointing to. It's, like we had talked about in another podcast, Ben, whenever you're picking up a book of the Bible, it doesn't matter if it's in the Old or the New Testament, you want to look for Christ because he's there. And we don't want to miss that in this book. You have Solomon as sort of a picture of Christ in his wisdom and in his rule. Remember that it was during Solomon that the kingdom comes to its greatest extent, and as you pointed out, Jesus, his kingdom would be the greatest of all.
Yeah.
There would be no limits to the kingdom that Jesus would establish through his death on the cross. So Solomon does, in a sense, picture us, not only David's greater son, but also the fulfillment of that kingdom that was started under David, what Jesus would bring about. We don't want to miss that as we're reading through 1 and 2 Kings.
Yeah, exactly. Well, thanks a lot for taking us through these books, Nathaniel. I know it's not easy necessarily for those listeners out there who want to pick up Kings. You won't get through it in a day, I'd say. It's pretty safe to say you could sit down and read 1 and 2 Kings back to back, but it's a lot of information. And but like I said, it is the Word of God, so we'd encourage you to maybe read through 1 and 2 Kings with a study Bible and kind of check it out, maybe study it for a while. And I know that during my days at ILC, we had a few chapel series based on Chronicles and Kings, and they were the ones that were really interesting because it's like a lot of history that I did not know.
Sure.
And I think that's what the listener will find out when reading through these. There's some really interesting stories, and throughout all this, you see the hand of God. He loves us. He loves his people. He continued to get the Messiah throughout all this time, and he's our Savior as well. And anyways, thank you, Nathaniel. We thank the listener for listening, and we pray that you have been encouraged through our words, and come back and listen to another podcast. The Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.